I just love, candles. How many of you love candles? Raise your hands. Awesome. My wife and I, sometimes we go to restaurants that my wife calls "may I help you" restaurants, where somebody actually comes to your table and says, "may I help you?" Those are her favorite kind of restaurants. And most of those restaurants we go to where somebody says, "may I help you?" there's a candle. A candle's not there to provide heat. It's there to provide effect. It's not there to provide light. It's there to provide ambiance. There's all kinds of lights in the restaurant, and they're expensive lights, and they're usually set in such a way that it makes all of the people feel that the whole thing is lit by candles. Because pretty much everybody believes that that's beautiful. That's not only beautiful, but a flame in a candle is fragile. It's really fragile. Like if I move too much or blow, then you can see it wouldn't take very much for me to blow that flame out, because that flame is fragile. It's also, it's fire. So it's also dangerous. I mean, all of you know that, and I could burn myself pretty easily, or I could be some kind of a mean pastor and take this down and burn someone's hair or something like that. Because it's fire. The flame is at the same time beautiful, fragile, and dangerous. Today we're going to talk about a flame. But it's not this flame. The flame we're going to talk about today is called the flame of Yahweh, the Lord's flame. We read in one of the poetic books in the Bible, Song of Songs, this phrase: "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord." We see "Lord" capitalized in all letters. That's the English Bible's way of using the proper name for Yahweh. His name's Yahweh. In Song of Songs, this is actually a woman speaking about the sexual fire between her and her lover. Flame of Yahweh. It's about sex. The flame isn't Yahweh's because he's a sexual being. No. It's his flame because it's his gift to humankind. He wants humans to enjoy the beauty and the passion and the heat of sexuality. It's his flame. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Welcome to Blackhawk Church. My name is Chris, and today we're going to talk about sex. Awesome. We're going to talk about sex today because we're going through a six-part series called Unsettling Questions. Here are the questions that we've been looking at in this series. What does it mean to be human? Why should we believe in God? Why would a loving God allow so much suffering? Why is sex such a big deal? That's today's talk. And then, can the Bible be trusted? Is Jesus really the only way? Will be our last message. Today's question is, why is sex such a big deal? Now, the reason we kind of phrase the question that way is because we envision that there are people that are listening to a talk. Maybe you're at one of the sites or venues, or you're watching online, or you're in this room, and you have this attitude towards Christians, or not all Christians, but, you know, Bible-believing, like evangelical Christians, you know, like us. You think, you know what, you guys make sex such a big deal. Why do you make such a big deal about it? Because, you know what, it's not that big of a deal, really. Maybe you have come to Blackhawk, or you've watched one of the talks, and you've heard one of the teachers on the teaching team say that the only sexual behavior that is affirmed in the Bible is between a man and a woman in a loving, committed marriage. That's an extremely narrow sexual ethic. Very narrow. It's very countercultural in our world today. I mean, we all know people who are having sex outside of marriage, and they're wonderful people, and they're great people, and they're happy. And we all know people who are in same-sex relationships, and they're amazing people, fantastic people, and they're great, and they're happy. You know, you guys are kind of hung up on sex in the at Black Hawk Church. Why are you making it such a big deal? Listen, as long as we're all adults, and as long as we're consenting, and as long as we're not hurting anybody, it's really a private matter, and it's up to us. But you people make it such a big deal. Why is that? Well, let me respond to that, first of all. In part, I totally agree with you, because many Christians, not all, but many, and many Bible-believing Christians make sex the biggest thing. They could look at someone's life and they could see that that person is greedy or proud or arrogant. They don't care about justice or racial reconciliation. And we just let that slide. That's not a big deal. But if someone steps out of line sexually, take the Bible and we just hit them over the head with it. Bam! We don't do it on any of those other things, but we can just come unglued about the sex topic. So I get that. Shame on us when we're like that. The Bible doesn't make sex like bigger than other things. Shame on us. At Black Hawk, we don't want to make sex like the biggest deal. Not at all. For us at Black Hawk, the biggest deal is Christ. That's the biggest deal. We want to be kind of a Christ-first place, so that we put Christ first whenever we think about anything. So when we think about sex, I should put Christ first. When I think about my material possessions, I should put Christ first. When I think about my family, I should put Christ first. When I think about politics, I should put Christ first. When I think about whatever, that's what we believe here at Black Hawk. We're building a loving community that follows Christ. And shame on us if we make sex more important than that. At Black Hawk, as we put Christ first, we ask ourselves the question, well, what does Christ want us to do with the flame of Yahweh? What would he want? Well, we don't have to really dig around too much in the Bible to figure out the answer. That's pretty clear in all kinds of different places. Paul makes that clear when he writes to people who live in a little place called Thessalonica. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who did not know God. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. What Christ wants for his people, if we put Christ first, is that with regards to this flame, he wants us to be different from the rest of the world. He wants us to be, in that passage, set apart or sanctified. The whole world is going one direction, and he wants his people to go in a different direction. Now, some of you look at that passage, and you like completely push back, and you go, look, I don't believe that. I mean, that is so narrow and so judgmental. But one thing that I hope that we all agree on is that we are living in a culture of passionate lust. We are living in a culture where people are not controlling their own bodies. We're living in a culture that is hypersexual. And this flame is hurting a lot of people. According to the Centers for Disease Control, every 2 minutes, someone in the U.S. is sexually assaulted. Each year, more than 89,000 women are raped, and the vast majority of rapes are not reported. One in every five women in college reports being sexually assaulted. That's from the CDC, and you notice the date. It's 2010, so that's 8 years old, and that data is no longer accurate. It's worse now. According to a survey that happened here on campus, in 2015, UW-Madison was one of 27 institutions to participate in the Association of American Universities Sexual Misconduct and Sexual Assault Climate Survey. Nearly 9,000 UW-Madison students completed the survey, revealing that more than one in four women and one in 18 men were sexually assaulted as undergraduates here at UW-Madison. That's a problem, everybody. Can we all agree with that? That I lifted that quote out of the October 2018 issue of Madison Magazine. I highly recommend everybody pick up that magazine and read that article. It is extremely alarming. So I'm going to do a talk about sex. And I'm not someone who studies sexuality for a living. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a sociologist. But I'm a pastor. And I can tell you right now that in a room this size and with the people who are watching me at various venues and sites, there are a whole bunch of people who are listening to me right now who've been sexually assaulted. And when they look at this flame, they don't think of beauty. They think of fragility and pain. And before I go on in the message right now, I want to pray for us. So let's pray. Father, I pray for people who are listening to me right now that have been hurt sexually. I just know from conversations I've had with so many people that this is just so painful and so damaging. We thank you, Father, for aspects of Me Too where women are becoming more and more empowered to say, that's enough, enough's enough. I pray, Father, that you would help us to build the kind of loving community that's a safe community, and a secure community where people can feel that they're not going to be judged here, that they feel safe, and that this will be a healing place because there's been so much pain in our community because of sex. I pray this in Christ's name for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said. So this is one of those kind of messages that I can't cover everything. On a message like this, I normally get emails from well-intended people that say, why didn't you talk about this? Why don't you talk about it? I get 20, 30 emails like that on a message like that. Well, you should have talked about this. Should have talked about this. Well, I got 21 minutes left, and I can't talk about everything. It's a huge topic. So here's the deal. Along with every one of these talks, we are trying to help you go to our website. And at our website, we make all kinds of suggestions about things you can read and different links you can link up to. So at our blog spot, you can go online. Our blog is for next steps. You can look at all kinds of different books and articles that different people on our teaching team and our pastoral staff recommend. Also, at that location, you can find links to talks that we did on sex 2 years ago. We took like a whole Saturday and we just talked about sex in 2016. We called it a Sex and Faith Seminar. Pastor Charles talked about human sexuality. We brought in an outside speaker named Preston Sprinkle to talk about same-sex relationships and same-sex behavior. And then because the teaching team is all married people, we had a group of single people up here, and they talked about the challenges of being single in our world today. So I hope that you're able to go to that, and that'll help you fill in maybe some of the blanks, because I definitely can't cover everything today. So I was thinking as I was preparing the talk, if I'm going to talk about sex, what am I going to say? Well, the first thing that I want to say, and I want to be crystal clear about this, is God is pro-sex. I mean, it's his flame, okay? It's his idea. He has given sexuality to us as a gift to be enjoyed because it is beautiful. And God is pro-sex. There's many places in the Bible that demonstrate this. Today, we'll just go to a piece of wisdom literature. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5 is ancient Near Eastern poetry. And in Proverbs 1 through 9, a father is giving instructions to his son. And here in Proverbs 5, the father is speaking to his son, who we learn is a young married man. And he's talking to his son in ancient Near Eastern poetry kind of terms about the beauty of passionate sex, basically. And he uses images that, well, we might not use today. He refers to the sexuality of this man's wife as a wonderful well, a fountain that's fantastic. Some of the images we might not be able to relate to, but here you go. Proverbs 5. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? I remember this is ancient Near Eastern literature, so if you call your wife a deer, just be aware that she may not like that term applied to her that much, so just grab that. Did you notice in this passage the way the father referred to the breasts? You see that? May her breasts, dadaya, may her breasts satisfy you always. Now, there are four Hebrew terms in the Bible for breast. This is the most sensuous of all those terms. In English, we might translate that as nipples. Can I say nipples in a talk? Maybe not. Dadaye, dadaye, dadaye. And so that we're all clear on this, enjoying your wife's nipples is not essential to the reproductive process. This is about enjoying the beauty of this flame, this passionate sex. Did you notice also about this intoxication part? Look at that. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated, shaga, with her love. Shaga, in the Hebrew Bible, is a word that means to go astray. It means to fall down drunk. You're drunk. And it's always used in a negative connotation. Except here. Here it has a positive connotation. Here's Michael Fox, a professor of Hebrew and Semitic studies here at UW-Madison. In my view, shaga does not mean go astray here, but without connoting imperfection or impropriety, instead of simply being admonished to never stray, the youth is encouraged to do so, but only with his own wife. The term connotes no disapproval here, but perhaps it bears a slightly naughty overtone by suggestions of straying deliciously, dazed in ecstasies of lovemaking in the marriage bed, inhibitions may be left behind. Close quote. The idea here is just, this is beautiful, and the sexual passion that you can have in the marriage bed. It's awesome. And just enjoy that. Get drunk with love. It's great. But only in the marriage bed between a man and a woman in a committed relationship. Well, so why is that? Why is this flame just supposed to be for marriage? What's wrong with sex outside of marriage? Well, is it because if we have sex outside of marriage, we're breaking some commands? Well, that's true. There's a lot of commands you'll be breaking, but that's not the primary reason. The primary reason why God wants this flame in that relationship of marriage is because the flame, it's also fragile. It's fragile, very fragile. So he wants this flame to be in a protected relationship. And that protected relationship is marriage, where you're committed to the other person. And this commitment is like forever, and it's for life. And it's in that relationship that you can become extremely vulnerable. I mean, just think about it. You're naked, completely naked. There's like, this is what you get right here. This is it. And that nakedness, that vulnerability, it's only supposed to happen here so that you can let your guard down, because you know you're safe and you're secure. If you're having sex with someone and he says, "You're amazing in bed, this is fantastic," you go, "Oh my gosh, that feels good." But then if you hear he says the same thing about another woman, how does that make you feel? It's like, what? I thought this was ours. I thought it was protected. Sex is wonderful. It's beautiful. But it's to be in this protective relationship of marriage. Now, let me take a risk here. Let me talk to those of you who are in a cohabiting relationship. And I know I'm speaking to quite a few people. Most of the people that I know that are cohabiting have noble reasons. They're on their way to marriage, and they intend to get married. Sometimes very practical that you're cohabiting because you don't want to pay rent for two apartments. That's impractical. You pay for one, and you're heading for marriage. But let me challenge you, because I've seen a lot of cohabiting couples it didn't go that way. Cohabitation, in essence, is a kind of a risk management. You're not quite ready to make that full, protective, permanent commitment, and you're having sex in a cohabiting relationship. It's a test. You're not completely secure. My relationship to this church goes back many years. Years ago, about 13, 14 years ago, we were growing rapidly at the Whitney Way property. And we were growing so much that our congregation made a decision that we would relocate with one place with room to go. And so we started looking for property, and we eventually ended up out here at where I'm at right now, at the Brader Wayside. And so in order to purchase this land and then to build a building on it, we had to borrow money. And so our business person back in those days was a wonderful woman named Nancy. And she would put on her suit and she would go to different lending organizations talking about our church's growth, and we were starting to look for money. This land and this building is about a $29 million project out here. And we had to borrow a lot of money. And she found a reoccurring thing as she would go to different banks and lending organizations. They all said to her, "If we're going to lend you money, we want a guarantee about that guy." And they were talking about me, because the rapid growth that happened under my leadership. If we're going to lend you money, we want a commitment from him, a written guarantee that he's going to stay in Madison at that church. And then we'll talk about money. Well, Nancy and I went to the board to let them know what was happening. Just recounted the story. And the board said, are you interested in making that kind of commitment to the church? And I looked at them and said, no way. No way. I'm not signing any kind of covenant with this church. I got one covenant with one person, and that's my wife. And if my wife ever says, you know what? This place is hurting our marriage. We're out of here. Because what's healthy for the marriage is healthy for the ministry. Our marriage is the most primary covenant. Those of you who are cohabiting, are you in a relationship like that? Are you with someone who says, you're the most important thing? For better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Are you in that kind of relationship? If you are, that's marriage, basically. So get married. If you push back with your friend and someone says, whoa, just a second. That's risk management. That's what I'm talking about. It's not completely secure. This view of sex only in marriage is extremely countercultural, and I know it. Our world's view of sex, our culture's view of sex is it's casual. It's a very casual thing. This is the way it happens on campus. You know, we go out and we drink, we get drunk, and then we hook up with somebody. It's just what everybody is doing, and it's not hurting anybody. We're all consenting adults. That's the myth. But it is hurting people. It's hurting a lot of people. Two sociologists write this. Researchers have published a great deal about the effects of clinical depression on sexual functioning, but very little on the emotional health consequences of sexual decision making. Many scholars are no doubt concerned about appearing conservative or anti-sex. So entrenched is this solitary fixation on the physical risks of sex that most researchers haven't even bothered to ask about the emotional outcomes. On the other hand, very many sexually active emerging adults know exactly what we're talking about because they've felt it. Their negative emotions vary widely, but can include guilt, regret, temporary self-loathing, rumination, diminished self-esteem, a sense of having used someone else or been used, a sense of having let yourself down, discomfort about having to lie or conceal sex from family, anxiety over depth and course of relationship, and concern over the place or role of sex in the relationship. That's Mark Rignaris and Jeremy Uecker. Rignaris is a full professor of sociology at the University of Texas in Austin, and Uecker is associate professor of sociology at Baylor University. And you can imagine they have been highly criticized for publishing things like this. But sociologists, what they find is that this casual sex in our world, it can lead to all kinds of emotional damage. And many of us know it in our heart because we've experienced regrettable sex. Our culture says that sex is casual, also says that it's essential. And here our culture is very hypocritical because they'll say, hey, sex is no big deal. It's no big deal. But if you're not having sex, that's a big deal. You're not having sex? Well, that's a big deal. In fact, if you're a 40-year-old virgin, Hollywood would make a movie about you. It's a comedy. It's just funny. You got to be kidding me. We all know in our culture sex is essential. If somebody's at a bar and they pick up a drink and a napkin and they move over to you and sit down and start to have a conversation. Our culture knows that that's probably going to lead to sex, maybe not that night, maybe not that week, but eventually, if it's a successful relationship, that's where it's going, because sex is essential. The evangelical church can also send that message to people that sex must be essential, but we do it kind of in our little biblical way. We say, well, you know, have to be married in order to have sex. So if you're single, you should get married, because marriage is for everybody. And if you're really not married, you're not really complete as a human being. Shame on us for saying that. That's awful, because the person that we say that we're following, yeah, at night, he went to bed alone. And Paul was single. In the evangelical church, we pressure singles. Come on, come on, come on. Shame on us. If you are single and celibate in this church, you have to hear me say very loudly, I totally respect you, absolutely. If you're same-sex attracted and you are celibate and single in our church, man, man, my hat goes off to you. Awesome. You are awesome, awesome, awesome. Because you are resisting the pressure of culture. Way to go. You're the kind of Christ follower I look up to. Our culture also says that sex is just physical. It's just physical. It's biology. Here, you know, it's like you got to eat, you got to drink, and you need to have some sex. So if you're not with someone, then just get some porn. You know, you can get porn really quickly on any of the devices we have probably right now in your pocket. You just could find some porn. I mean, it's really not hurting anybody, right? I mean, they already paid the actors. They already got that. I don't have to know them at all. And I can just be alone in my house and watch porn, have sex with myself. What's the problem here? It's just physical. What happens when that takes place is that a layer of callous kind of develops around our heart. And that which actually should be harmful to us is not anymore, because a callousness around our hearts. 30 pounds ago, I used to be a gymnast. And if you're around Blackhawk very much, you hear me talk about gymnastics stories from time to time. So this is one I think about all the time. If you're an accomplished world-class gymnast like the people I used to hang around, your hands don't look like normal hands. Your hands are filled with calluses, all kinds of calluses. And something that really should hurt you because you have so many calluses, you ever shake hands with a world-class gymnast? It's like grabbing a paw or something like that. They're just things that supposed to hurt, it just don't hurt you anymore. If I took a normal person who's a novice and put them on a bar and just told them to hang on the bar and then just hang there, and if I just push them back and forth like about 10 times, they don't, no tricks or nothing, just back and forth 10 times, when that person drops off the bar, the first thing they do is look at their hands. That's the first thing they do, because their hands are red and on fire. Because they got no calluses. You watch porn all the time? A layer of callus develops around your heart. It's callous. The writer of Hebrews calls it the deceitfulness of sin. We read in Hebrews, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You stare at porn all the time, and there's a deceitfulness of sin that's creeping into your soul, and it's hardening your heart. That which should alarm you doesn't alarm you anymore. I love my wife, but I hate to go shopping with her. Going to a mall with my wife is so difficult and so tiring for me. I can ride a bike for 40 miles and get off and there's no problem. I feel great, actually. But if I'm in a shopping mall with my wife for 40 minutes, it just wears me out. I'm just like, whatever. So pray for our marriage, because this is a real, this is a problem in our marriage. So instead of going into the stores with my wife, I don't really do that. I sit outside in the mall area and just kind of wait for her and answer emails from you guys, basically. The other day we were in a mall, and I was sitting down, and my wife was going from store to store. She goes really fast when she does that. And I'm sitting there, and I look up, and then I'm just like, whoa. And I see this image of this beautiful woman. It's hard to miss. It's like 30 feet long and like 15 feet high. And it was just an image of her. And she was like looking right at me. There's no secret why this nationwide lingerie store was choosing this model to be in that image. I stared at that picture. I looked around to see if any of you were near me at that time. So. It's a funny thing that people just walk by it. Like, it wasn't even there. It's hard to miss. It's like the largest thing you could possibly see. And there was no name on it, no name, just her image in a very thin lingerie. I thought about this message and how weird this message is for this culture. She has a name, I'm sure. I'm sure she has dreams and aspirations, stories that excite her, and then stories that about things that she wished could change, and she's just a normal human being. And she's loved by God because she's created in the image of God. She's so precious to him. There was nothing about her as a person, just that image. There were a few people that noticed. I saw a four-year-old boy walking by with his mother, and he looked. I thought about my grandson, who's two. In a couple years, he'll notice that image. A couple of, I'd say, 11 and 12-year-old boys, yeah, they noticed. I'm not a woman, but I bet you women notice. How does that make them feel about who they are and what's important to them? How does that make them feel about others? This message is so countercultural. We have taken this beautiful flame and we now objectify beautiful people. I'm not talking about her body, I'm talking about her soul, because she's created in the image of God. And we have learned to manipulate images in order to make money. That's not what God wants for this flame. I know that this message is a difficult message for many of us to hear. I know that I'm going right against the culture. But sometimes my job as your pastor is to confront culture and to give you a word from God that's different from culture. Because what Christ wants is that he wants us to be different. He wants us to go down a different road. It's like two different roads. And everybody is like going down one road and it's just jammed with traffic. That road's just jammed with traffic, but God wants us to go down a different road. A road that's no one's on this road. A road that it's hard to go down. And we need people to come around us to help us go down this road. God wants us to think about sex differently than the rest of the culture thinks about sex. He wants us to do this for the sake of our community, for the sake of our families, for the sake of our children, for the sake of our children's children, and for the sake of the name of our Savior, who we say we follow. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to build a loving community that follows Christ. There is so much weight in those words right there. I pray, Father, that you would help us to build a community that's a safe community, that's a community where people can admit, hey, I've gone off the road, man. I went off the road a long time ago. I want us to have a community where we can talk openly about sexual temptations. I want us to build a community, Father, that follows you, that is like so loving, so gentle. I pray, Father, that you would help us build that kind of a healing place so that we could help each other on this road, so that we might be different and be loving and be a testimony of your strength and grace in our culture today. We pray this in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said.
Would you stand with